Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. I'm Pastor Eric. For those of you who haven't had the privilege of introducing myself, God is so, so good. Amen. It never gets old. And I'm so thankful for, we get to be a part of something that God is doing. Amen. He wants to heal. He wants to pour himself out. And we're so thankful we get to be a part. I always say, it's a privilege to be here. It truly is a privilege to be in the house of God. And we're a house of prayer, and we believe that wholeheartedly, so we don't shy away from that. But we're in the last week of our Transformed series. We've been in 8 weeks from the beginning of the year till now, really looking at what it means to be transformed, right? Transformed is something that we've talked about, you know, different mindsets and how to take our mindsets captive, how to reveal, remove, and replace. We've talked about relationships that transform us. And how the Word of God can renew our minds and transform us. So really, transformation, as we've talked about each and every week, I'm going to give a brief recap up to this point, especially for some of you who might have missed a few of the last several weeks. Transformation is a process in which we are made into the image of Jesus, which requires relationships that transform, renewing of our minds, and revealing of God's truth. We need all three of these to really fully be transformed into the image of Jesus. And you know what we've really been talking about is something we haven't really mentioned a whole lot, but it's the process of sanctification. Sanctification is a process in which we're made into the image of Jesus by these three things: set apart from the world, set apart for God, and it's what makes us holy, being made holy. As Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. He wants us to be made into the image of him because he is holy. He's blameless. He's set apart. He is perfect. So sanctification and transformation really is what we're talking about through this whole 8-part series, concluding with today, looking at how do we know if we're actually being transformed? How do we know if we're actually being sanctified, being set apart from the world, being set apart for God, and really being made holy? Well, each and every week, we've also read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Which again, with the same concept of being set apart from the world, set apart for God, and being made holy. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, and this is the Message translation, because there's some points in here that I want to draw attention to. He says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Again, set apart from the world. Not be conformed into the world. But he says, instead, fix your attention on God, being set apart for God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, here it is, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. How many of you want the best brought out of you? How many of you want the best brought out of the person you live with, right? Or the person sitting next to you. We all want the best, we should want the best to come out of us. I want everyone to know the best about me, not always the other stuff about me, right? The best, we want the best. God draws the best out of us. That's his heart, that's his goal. And this Romans chapter 12 is based on Romans chapter 1 through 11. It's and most of everything he said in Romans 1 through 11 was stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven. Stop trying to do good, be good enough that's the best of you. And he says, no, let God do it. Don't be transformed to the image of the world, but rather the image of Jesus. We know God has something good for us. If you don't, maybe that's your word for today's. God wants something good for you. John 10:10 says that he came to give us life and life abundantly, a supernatural, excellent lifestyle. That's way better than what we're even currently seeing or experiencing. I believe Jesus knows we have such a greater life to live, and he wants to give us this good and abundant life. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You see, becoming a follower of Jesus is a work of the Holy Spirit. To be saved, to be born again, to receive the Holy Spirit, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we could do on our own. So he begins this good work in us, and then he continues to do the good work until Christ Jesus returns. The most powerful thing we can experience in our life is the power of the Holy Spirit. God is at work, and I don't believe this is as good as it gets. I've had the privilege of meeting with several men in the church this past week, and every single one of them, I realized there's more inside of you. God has more of a plan and a purpose and more inside of each and every one of you, whether I met with you this week or not. God has more in your life. He has more. This isn't as good as it gets. It gets so much better. And if you're like, my life's really good, just wait, there's more. God wants to give more of himself to us to experience him, to be spirit-led and spirit-filled Monday through Sunday, not just on Sunday morning at church. So, you know, when I say that spirit-led or spirit-filled, often we have some idea of what that means, right? I think back several years ago, I'm like, I probably would have thought somebody who said they were spirit-filled was like the weird ones. They were like really spiritual, and they probably like did some weird stuff, and they believed that supernatural things could happen. And I go, but then I read the book, and I'm like, there's a lot of weird stuff and supernatural stuff and some powerful things that don't make any sense. And I go, wow, being spirit-led and spirit-filled means God calls us a peculiar people for a reason, right? Because his Holy Spirit is supernatural. It doesn't always make sense in the natural because he's supernatural. He's above the natural. But being spirit-led simply means that the Holy Spirit is at work transforming our lives. We want to follow him and be led by him. So today's whole message is I'm going to share who is Holy Spirit. Probably the most neglected of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And we should understand him and know him more personally, that he's the one who empowers us and gives us the help that we need. But being made into the image of God is a process produced not by imitation, but by inhabitation. See, it's okay to do good things, right? Like we want to do good, right? Anybody want to do good? Hopefully all of you. For those listening online, nobody raised their hand. No, I'm just But we should want to do good, right? And we should see Jesus and say, I want to be like him. I want to copy and imitate his life. Those are good things. But it's better if we were to be inhabited by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God doesn't just want to be with us. He wants to be within us to actually enable us to be good, not just to do good. Make sense? Because we're just trying to do all these works and these actions. We're missing out on being holy, not just acting holy. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just acting like we are. And I believe most people, especially Christians, are really good-meaning people. They love God. They're nice people. They want to do good. But they never really get to a life lived being led by the Spirit of God. And they're operating out of personality rather than their spirituality. I hear it all the time. People say, I'm not that kind of person. I can't go do that. And I'm like, the Holy Spirit can empower you to do that. And again, we all have different giftings and there's different callings in different directions. But I feel most people don't fully follow the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, and be filled by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. So what are we going to do? Living a Spirit-led life is ask for help from the person of the Holy Spirit. We have to ask him. He doesn't force himself on us. We ask him. Some of the people I prayed with this morning, I said, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll come. He wants to give you himself. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. Seek his power, not my strength, not my intelligence, not my degrees. I want to seek his power. That's the only way to truly see supernatural and eternal power is seeking his power. And then live his purpose. We all have a purpose and a plan for our life. God also has a purpose and plan for our lives. His is a lot better than yours. And yours could be really good. Like you want to get to retirement, have a nice life, and sail around the world, whatever it may be. But he has a better purpose for us. He has a good and perfect purpose. So live his purpose. So we have to ask for the Holy Spirit, seek his power, and then live his purpose. I want to give you a couple of verses here, just showing you what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 26, but the helper, the paracletos, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. These are Jesus' words. He says, there's this helper that's going to come. He's the one who's going to stand alongside you. It's like the advocate, the attorney. Like, he's going to stand with you, and he's going to defend you and speak on your behalf. He's advocating. He says he's going to teach you all the things and bring to remembrance all the things I've said. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the teachings of Jesus. So if you don't know the teachings of Jesus, you don't have anything for him to remind you of. That's why it's so important to know the scriptures, to read the teachings of Jesus, to say, I want to put the scripture and the word of God in me so that the Holy Spirit has something to remind me. Right? He can't remind us unless we put it in there at least once on the front end. But he teaches, this is instructing, imparting, reminding us of the word of God. He reminds us of what God's word says. We don't have to figure it all out on our own. He will remind you if you have this in you in the first place. And there's some practical ways we're going to look at that. So a Holy Spirit-led life. This is another part. Two chapters later, John 16, Jesus says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, talking about the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Let me ask you, how many of you like Jesus? Like, not just love the guy, like you like him too. Like, he's a pretty cool guy. Like, he was amazing. We read about his story, like, all of us would be like, I could not wait to just, I just wish I could be there. Just one time. I want to just worship at his feet. I want to sit and hear him teach. Man, I'd love to see him heal. Like, everywhere he goes, every sickness, every disease, every person was healed. That he taught everywhere, and it was like with such power and authority. Like, this is Jesus, right? This is the guy we worship all the time. And like, he's awesome. What could be better than Jesus? He tells us. He says, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. Jesus' own word says, it's better that you would have the Holy Spirit than even me. I can't imagine the disciples going like, wait, what? Like, no. Like, you do like that fish and chips thing? I really like that. Like, you're not telling me there's something better than that, right? And it's free. Like, he provided all this stuff. But Jesus says, it's better that I go, that I'll send the Holy Spirit. How much more should we learn about who the Holy Spirit is and how he wants to lead our lives? There's a quote from Rick Warren from The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us into the image of the Son of God. Now, in the Bible, the word Trinity isn't explicitly written. However, the truth of the Trinity, that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, three persons in one. It's probably one of the most confusing things for most people to, like, I can't quite fully understand. I've chalked it up to, there's a lot of things you can understand. But I believe ultimately this is one of those, like, we can't fully understand it in our human minds. He's God, well, I'm not. So I'm okay with it. But throughout Scripture, we often see the use of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Right? In that last verse in John 16, Jesus says, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He speaks to all three. He's one of them. Speaking of the other two. And we see how this works. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us into the image of the Son of God. To be more like Jesus. There's three persons in one, all equally God. The Word of God is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit to set us apart from the world, to set us apart for God, to be useful for the kingdom of God, and it's something we can't do on our own. It's something we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite passages, which I'll probably say that three or four times today, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. There's so much more context here I'd love to read to you. And I hope you've figured out by now. I'm kind of bouncing around with some scripture. So you take pictures, write them down, because Holy Spirit is all throughout the Bible. Going all the way back to Genesis 1, the Elohim, that we created man in our image. There's a plurality of God. Like, Holy Spirit's throughout the entire Bible. So that's kind of why I'm bouncing around. I want you to see the big picture of Holy Spirit has been operating throughout the whole Bible, throughout history. But he says, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He says, so all of us who have had that veil removed. So leading up to this, these are, you know, Jewish people for the most part. They had the Mosaic law, right? And Moses, he even says in this passage, he said, Moses couldn't even see God face to face. He had to have a veil between him. It's actually in the temple in Jerusalem, the holy temple was the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was. And they had this massive thick curtain, this veil, that separated the people from the presence of God. That they could get close, but they couldn't actually enter the presence of God without sending a sacrifice, without entering through with, you know, once a year the high priest would have to go in and slaughter an animal. And there's so much about the culture at the time, they would have understood this veil, this separation from God, that, man, my sin has separated from me from God. And I can make sacrifices, I can try to do good, I can try to earn, but it's never enough to really get face-to-face with God. Even the Israelites, they were afraid to be face-to-face with God. At one point, when Moses goes up on the mountain, they're like, no, you go. You go, Moses. Like, we'll stay down here and listen to what you say. But this veil that was for all the time, up until Jesus came, this veil was between us and God. We couldn't really enter fully into the presence of God. He says, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Let me help you with this. This glory of God, God is perfect. He's shining. He's like this perfect light. He is light. That it's so bright, it's like they couldn't look upon him because they were looking through the law, the Mosaic law and the rules and the rituals and the commandments and all those things were good. Jesus says those were good because they pointed us to, it was like a mirror reflection, looking into a mirror, showing us how sinful we really are. That God is perfect and we're not. But then it says Jesus came and died on the cross and that veil was removed. When Jesus was nailed on the cross, that veil, literally and spiritually, that separated us from God's presence was ripped in half and split wide open so that we can now gaze upon the presence of God. He says in this chapter, he says, we don't have to be timid like Moses. We can be bold and confident without a veil, entering the throne room of God, being face to face with him. But why? So we would see his glory and his glory would reflect off of us. It's not just to look at God and say, those are really cool stuff you do, but he wants to reflect his glory off of us as the church, as followers of Jesus, to shine for him. It's like he's shining that light on us so that we can shine it into this dark world. This is an amazing truth and reality, but how are we changed? We're changed by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not just behavior modification. Being good and doing good are good things. Sinning less, doing less bad things, those are good things. You should do that. But we miss out on the transformation of the power of the Spirit of God when we try to do it all on our own. To be sanctified, to be saved and set apart is a process by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways, we put a lot of emphasis here at Bridge City Church on growth. We want you to grow. We want to challenge you to grow. We don't want you to, I say this to people all the time, I love you enough, I don't want you to stay the same. I believe God loves you enough, he doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants you to become more and more like him. More and more, every year by year, we should be able to look back and go, I'm more like Jesus than I was a year ago, than 3 years ago, than 5 years ago. That's the process. So one of the ways we do this is we put resources and finances and we feed everyone dinner is Growth Track. Multiple times a year, we have Growth Track to help you grow, to give you the word of God in a longer setting. It's a three-hour time. About 2.5 hours of that is just teaching you the scripture, sharing a lot of content, a lot of information, a lot of things to help you grow in your walk with God. From 5 to 8, you're invited to come be a part. We do ask you to register because we're providing a whole dinner. We want to make sure we have enough rooms and places for you. The kids are doing a really awesome thing for missions tonight as well, and there's quarter wars. Now, I get excited because the other campus pastors at the other campuses, we like to compete at times, like in a healthy way. We love one another, but we like to compete for Jesus' church. We're receiving, collecting quarters tonight, and we invite you to bring all of your quarters. So this is the time to clean out your car, go through your couch, wherever you have change, and collect all your quarters, because we have quarter wars that we're raising for points that we're going to compete against the other campuses, but all the money's going for missions. The whole point is to raise money for missions, but let's have some fun while we do it. But also, you're going to be able to bring some cash. That's that green paper stuff that some people know about. I still carry cash. But we can bring cash and put it in the other campus's jugs. They're going to be like big Colligan jugs. And it deducts points from them. So you say, I don't have any change. Bring cash. Stop at the ATM on your way. get some cash out. I'm going to be putting some money in White Oak and in North Braddock and in Brighton Heights. It's all going to mission, so we win no matter what, right? The kingdom of God gets better. But bring your quarters, put it in ours. We'll explain this tonight. But bring your cash as well. If you want to contribute to missions, come be a part of that. That's a way you can do that. But we want you to get signed up. So Grow Track, be there tonight in Jesus' name. Back to Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Here's nine of the attributes, the adjectives, the roles, the descriptors of who the Holy Spirit is. And I believe I've needed every single one of these at a different point in my life. And I believe maybe there's one of these or two of these or five of these that you need right now in the season of life you're in. But he is the comforter. And John 14 says that he's going to be the comforter. He's going to be the helper, the one that cares for you in times of grief, in times of loss. He's the helper, Romans 8, that when you're weak, when you're feeling down, he's going to help you, to lift you up, to help you along. Teacher, he teaches us and leads us into the truth. Remember, he reminds us of Jesus' teachings, but he teaches us the right way to go, the guide or truth. Three times in John 14, 15, and 16, says that he's the spirit of truth. He's going to lead us into truth, to know the truth. He's the gift giver. 1 Corinthians 12, how many of you like getting gifts? Okay, I got a lot. My Christmas list just went down significantly. I only got to buy a couple gifts. But he's the gift giver. God wants to give us gifts. It's one of his best attributes, I think. One of his best attributes. He loves to give gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 lists out several of the spiritual gifts that he wants to give us, and he gives as he determines. Transforms us into the image of Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. So we just read. He transforms us through the word of God. Conviction of sin, John 16, this is actually in verse 8, he says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. Now, conviction sounds like a bad thing, right? If you've ever been to court or had a court case, you don't want to be convicted. But conviction, actually, biblically, is something that draws us closer to God. The opposite is condemnation. The Bible's very clear. Romans 8, Jesus said in John 3, I did not come to condemn the world, but to set the world free. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Condemnation pushes us away from God. So if you ever question, is this God or not? One of the ways you can determine that is if it pushes you away from God, less involved with him, less in love with him, it's probably not God. But if it's something, conviction is something that draws us closer to God. I know I feel bad about doing this thing. I probably shouldn't be doing it. I want to walk and be more like Jesus. That's conviction. It's drawing you closer to God to be set apart from the world, set apart for God, and to be made holy. The seal for believers, Ephesians 1, 13, and actually verse 14 as well. He says, this is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit comes to seal us, to guarantee that we are believers and followers of Jesus. That's how we know for certainty that we are saved, because Holy Spirit is evident in our lives. And the last one, there's the life giver. Romans 8, 10 to 11, that he gives life, that those who receive the Spirit of God receive life, and life abundantly, life eternally. So how will we be led by Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, to ask him to help us, right? Ask the person of the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us, to guide us, to lead us on a daily basis. Remember, the transformation, it's a process. There's a process. Really, when we're saved, we're sanctified, but then there's a process of sanctification that takes the rest of our lives, that we need every day to be asking Holy Spirit, help me today. Maybe take a picture of these, write these down. If there's a season of your life, you go right now, you go, what do I even need? I bet Holy Spirit will tell you what you need. So Luke 11, again, Jesus' words talking about the Holy Spirit. How do we ask him? How do we ask the Holy Spirit? Why would he give himself to us? Jesus is he's teaching the disciples how to pray at this point. He's talking about prayer and talking about asking the Heavenly Father. He says, so if you sinful people, just the way Jesus can say it, right? You sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to pour himself out to us. He talks about, your children ask for something. You don't give them a snake or you don't give them a rock. You give them what they ask for. You give what's best for them. The same is with our Heavenly Father. We ask him. That ASK definition is a copy and paste, just for those of you reading that. I did not write that. It's the Strong's Concordance, I think 145 number. But he says it's not commanding God, but it's asking him to give something he already longs to distribute. Asking, he wants to give more of himself to us. He doesn't want to just give us a bunch of tasks and things to do. He wants us to receive him, to know him. So when do you need to ask for help? When do you need to ask for Holy Spirit? Well, whenever you need help, whenever you need comforted, whenever you need truth, whenever you need guidance, whenever you need to know what your purpose is, whenever you need to have that confidence in who you are in Christ, that ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You know, as we've gone through this series of mindsets and relationships and challenges in life, ask Holy Spirit, because he's sitting there waiting to give you this gift. Like, God's not going, let me see how perfect you are, then I'll give you this. No, God's like, I'm waiting to hand you my Holy Spirit. All you got to do is ask for it. All you got to do is say, God, would you give me more of you? More of you. Give me more of you. God, I need your help. He's going to give it to you. All you have to do is ask. So we ask for Holy Spirit. We ask for his power. We ask for his presence. But then we got to yield to him. And ultimately, we do have free will. We have to make the right decision. He's not going to make all your problems go away just because you ask, but often he gives us the empowerment to walk out how to get through those challenges, through those circumstances. And oftentimes, as much as I would like him to, God doesn't change our circumstances. Not always. A lot of times he gives us the strength to walk through those circumstances, to walk through the fire that we're in, to walk through that difficult thing so that we're stronger on the other side. Well, let's jump to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read through several verses here, starting in verse 16. But before this chapter, verses 1 through 15. So how do we get to this verse 16? 1 through 15, he's talking about that Christ has truly set you free, so stop going back to slavery to the law. Again, he's speaking to primarily Jewish people who are now following Jesus. That they had this Jewish understanding, this Jewish culture of following the law. The 613 commandments given by God, they followed those to the T as much as they could. They tried really hard to follow the law. And he's saying, stop going back to the law. Stop going back to trying to just do the right thing and follow the rules. And he's like, there's something so much better for you. But he gets to verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We keep that 16 and 17 up there. So life by the Spirit, he's saying there's this war going on inside of you. There's a sinful nature that we all have. Be honest, all people have a sinful nature. I have a 2-year-old, let me tell you. The selfishness, he's not bad. I'm like, he just has a sinful nature. It sounds really bad saying that about a child. But babies are born selfish. You got to train them to be selfless. You got to train them to share. You got to train them not to throw stuff, not to hit, not to. Babies are born. We're all born in a sinful nature. And our whole lives, this process of sanctification, is trying to move from selfishness to selflessness. Because Jesus was selfless. He served. He sacrificed his life. I want to be more like him. So how do I do that? I got to work through this process of sin nature and the Holy Spirit within me. It literally, I get the picture sometimes, like the devil on one side and the angel on the other, and they're like, it's like, that's actually kind of true. We have a sinful nature within us, and we have the Spirit of God within us. If you've accepted Jesus as the forgiver of your past, the leader to your future, that he's the only reason you're going to go to heaven someday because he paid for your way to get there, you still have a sinful nature within you. We have the sin nature and the Spirit, and they're at war with one another. But what I see often is in Christianity is there's these extremes. On one side, it's legalism, right? It's got to follow the law. Got to do what's right. Got to mark everything. I can't break the rules. And if I break the rules, I got to pray a certain number of prayers and do a certain number of things, or I got to pay a certain price, and that'll make it okay. The other side of it is a license. There's legalism, there's license. Some would call it misusing the word grace, but a hyper grace. Like, I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ, and he doesn't punish me. He doesn't condemn me. I like those verses. And then we get to do whatever we want. And I think we battle back and forth in Christendom of, well, is it license? Is it legalism? Somewhere on this scale, We think we have it, we can figure it out. I can do the good and I get away with some things, and we wrestle with this, and I go, no. The Spirit, walking by the Spirit is a more excellent way to live our lives. It's not on that scale. It's above that scale. That His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Walking by the Spirit of God is a higher way to live our lives. It's not on the spectrum of religion. It's not on the spectrum of grace and mercy. He's above all that and gives us all those things to walk by the Spirit. So verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, the law is good. Jesus says the law is good. The law is not the problem. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not subject to the do's and don'ts and the rules and regulations, because you're going to follow the Spirit. That's going to lead your life, not the law leading your life. And he lists them. The works of the flesh are evident. He gives us a list of some of when we give into our sinful nature, this is what is evidence: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity or anger or quarreling and hostility. There's strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He said, I warn you, as I warned you before, he warns them at least twice, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the bad news. If you want to get to the good news, sometimes you got to go through the bad news, right? Bad news is, he says, these are the works of the flesh. Maybe you're looking at this going, I'm not that bad. At least I only got one or two of those. But all of us, and this isn't the total list. He says, these are just some of them. Things like these. And the list goes on and on and on and on. There's a long list of sins and works of the flesh that are evident. Bad news, he said, I warn you, those who are doing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are involved, that ultimately sin leads to death. The works of the flesh lead to death, separation from God. Do you want some good news? I love this. The next verse, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, I love when God does a but God moment. When it's like, he's like, hey, this is really bad. But let me tell you the good news. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is joy, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is exciting. You can't have too much of the fruit of the Spirit. He said there's no law against these things. You can't overdose on these. You can't have too much peace. You can't have too much gentleness and kindness and faithfulness. You can't overdo it. There is no law against these things. These are the works of the Spirit that are evident in our lives when we allow Him to lead us. Of those two lists, which one did you prefer, the first one or the second one? Right? We all want the second one, the fruit of the Spirit, to be evident in our lives. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Some translations say, we nailed our sinful desires to the cross. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That we're governed by the law of the Spirit, a superior law. Again, that's the law of the Spirit is above the law of religion, the law of the law itself. These verses give us our measurement by how we know if we're really being walking by the Spirit of God. That verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It literally is like, Jerry, would you please stand up? Walking in step. We're not going to hold hands. But just walk. Now walking in step, I gotta pay attention to what he's doing to walk in step with him. If I'm over here doing my own thing, we're not in step anymore, right? There's a closeness that comes. There's a closeness that takes place when I'm walking step by step. Let's practice again. Here we go. Ready? Should have practiced this before. You're walking step by step. Thank you, Jared. You can have a seat. There's a closeness. My eyes have got to be on Him. Walking step by step in the Spirit, living with the Spirit, is a step-by-step process. It's daily. It's moment by moment. My eyes have got to be fixated on God, on the Holy Spirit. I can't be over here doing my own thing, saying, okay, God, now fix me. Get me out of this mess I'm in. We got to walk with Him daily, staying step by step. But then we yield to Him. We allow Him to go first. Right? When you get to the doorway, we're both not fitting through that doorway together. You got to yield and say, Holy Spirit, you go. let me follow you. You lead me and I'll follow. That's how we are led by the Spirit of God. But how do we know if Holy Spirit's truly leading our lives? Well, right here's the litmus test. Right here's the list of things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. How evident are these in your life? You know, many trees and plants look the same. The difference is the fruit they produce. A plant is identified by the fruit it produces. Right? So this is the fruit. Are we being led by our sinful nature, the list of the things before, or are we being led by the Spirit of God? And looking at these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, these nine things listed, if you're not sure, ask your spouse. Ask somebody who's close to you. And I mean that very seriously. Say, hey, am I really walking like I should be walking? If they're honest, they'll probably be like, you're like 3 out of 4, maybe 6 out of 9, maybe, excuse me. But asking for that help and gauging ourselves, saying, God, reveal to me. If you ask Holy Spirit, just as David said, examine my heart, he'll examine your heart. Most people are afraid to ask that because they know, right? We all know. But say, okay, God, how do I walk this out? How do I be led by your Spirit? How do I produce this fruit? And ultimately, it says the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in our lives. It's not even us doing it. The other translations are more accurate, I think, which says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So keeping in step, seeking the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring freedom. Freedom to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Holy Spirit wants to set us free. His desire is to give us freedom so that we become fully devoted followers, so that we become transformed, so that we become sanctified to be more like Jesus. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's talking about the difference in being a slave and being a son. He goes, no, if Jesus has set you free, you're a son. You're a child of God, that you're in freedom. Don't go back to bondage, to works and religion and trying to do it in your own strength. He has set you free, so be free. In Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, and all these different books in the Bible, he says the same thing over and over. Don't be tied up in slavery to the law, but walk in freedom. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the freedom to walk it out, to walk with him. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He's removed that veil. He's made a way that we could truly see God face to face, to not only see his glory, but then reflect his glory. That wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. It doesn't say wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's rules, there's restrictions, there's this burden I'm going to put on you. He says there's freedom. And it's something that I think shifts. We need to continually shift our mind and allow God to transform our minds to realize, if I'm walking with the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's freedom to live the best life, to have God bring the best out in me. I want to share with you a quick story, if I have time for that. One time I was swimming with my wife. My wife is a phenomenal swimmer. She's a fish in the water, I would say. And one time I'm at the pool with her, and I'm a terrible swimmer. I sink. She didn't believe me. We put floaties on. I sunk. Never mind. I don't swim well. That's not the point, but we'll get there. She goes, just swim down and back. Just swim down to the end of the pool and come back. So I'm swimming. Swimming like out of breath. I get back to the edge, and I'm literally hanging on the edge of the pool. Okay, so, and she's just looking at me with like, what do I do with this? And she's like, what are you doing? It's like, you're like fighting the water. I said, yeah, I'm trying not to drown. She goes, what if you focused on the air? My body was probably like, I'm literally fighting the water. She goes, what if you shift up and you get your head up and you start looking up? Focus on breathing, not fighting the air, not drowning wasn't the goal. Swimming was the goal. And I did it. I can't say I was really good, but I was better. But what it was, I felt like God spoke to me in that moment of, man, we do that all the time. We try to fight the sin. We try to not sin. We try to not do the wrong things. And if you tell anybody, don't do this, what are you going to do? Do it all the more. Want to do it all the more. Instead, focus on walking with the Spirit of God. Focus on the life and the freedom and the healing and the hope and the joy and the peace that God gives us. It shifts our whole focus in how we'll live our lives. Stop trying to not drown and start living. Start breathing. Now, with that's going to come, I don't want to do the things on that first list, but I want to do things on the second list. But walk with the Spirit of God. Walk step by step with Him. He'll guide you into the right things. Let's stop focusing on the sins and start focusing on the life and the freedom that He's given us. Last verse I want to give you is Romans 8, 13 to 15. It says, for if you live by its dictates, he's talking about the sinful nature. If you live by the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. You're not subject to your sinful nature anymore. Jesus broke the power of sin over your life. He nailed the sinful nature to the cross, buried in the ground, and then rose from the dead to show that he's not just more powerful than sin, but even death itself. We're not subject to our sinful nature any longer. We don't have to be. We can walk in the Spirit of God as children of God. But ultimately, we have to choose to accept it. We have to receive his Holy Spirit. Would you please stand to your feet? He says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. I think if we're honest, we all have a little fear at times in our life, whether it's the economy, election year, circumstances, health issue, family member, the list goes on and on. There's things that we can be afraid of. Not that we won't have concern for those things or we address those things, but he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, not to be fearful slaves, but I call you my children. And he's a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He loves you so much. He wants to draw the best out of you. He wants to give more of himself to you. But we have to start in a place of saying, God, I accept you as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. If you're ever asked the question, why should you get to go to heaven? If your answer is anything other than because Jesus paid my way, probably not going to get in. If you struggle with the Bible and reading the Word of God, it could be you're not inviting the Holy Spirit, or maybe you've never really made that decision to truly trust and fully allow Holy Spirit to enter your body, into your life. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I say, why not just recommit? Maybe you've done this before, maybe you've been in church a long time. If you're not absolute certain that you'd get into heaven because of his works, not your own works, or that you just want the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Bible and maybe make things real to you for the very first time, I want to pray for you. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to do this for the very first time. I just ask that you slip up your hand and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. If you're here today and you say, I need to make that decision, I want to welcome the Holy Spirit into my life. I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and leader to my future. That from this day forward, I could truly have Holy Spirit help me. Anybody in the room? Slip up your hand and I'll pray for you. Man, let's pray all together. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person in this room. And just as a sign of opening up to him, if you could just open your hands, you can put your hands up, down. I feel like God just wants to give you a gift right now, and I want you to open your hands to receive from him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room right now. God, everyone who wants more of you. Father, we ask you now, and even ask him in your own words, Holy Spirit, give us more of you so that we can have your strength, your power, your purpose evident in our lives. Father, I pray your Spirit would fill each and every person. God, that you'd answer every person who's asking you for more of you, more of your grace, more of your empowerment, more of who you are to be evident in their lives. God, I pray for all of us. If there's things we need to repent of right now, we need to confess some sins to you, confess being a part of some of those things listed in Galatians 5, the immorality, the lust, the envy, the greed, the dissensions, whatever those things are, God, I pray you'd bring those to our minds, that we confess them to you. God, that we'd repent of those things. We'd go the other direction. And God, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Guide us with your Spirit. Help us, comfort us. Lead us into your truth. Father, I pray ultimately, God, that we would all know that we are your children, that we are not fearful slaves. You've overcome sin and death on the cross, that we'd walk boldly and confidently as your sons and daughters, as we call upon you as our Abba Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If we give God a great big hand. Jared, come on up. You can be seated. Jared has a few things to wrap us up.